we're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on the call. We're very excited to have all of our visitors who are continuing to call, especially those members of Church of Christ. You have been with us since the month of May. You have been continually supporting our call, and we are so thankful for that. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we pray that you will open your Bible and pay attention to the things our speaker will talk about tonight, and really pay attention now to those things as it pertains to the saving of your soul. That's what this call is about, reaching those who don't know Jesus in the port of sin, do not know the basic teaching of salvation. And we want you to know that we love your soul. We love our souls, and we want you to hear this truth tonight. Our speaker in person of Brother Keith Mosier. Brother Keith Mosier is the Dean of Academics and Student Life at the Memphis School of Preaching. I just want to say that I'm so thankful that all the faculty and staff leaders at the Memphis School of Preaching have participated in our call, and many of those students from the Memphis School of Preaching have been on our call tonight. It's so good to have Brother Mosier back on tonight to be with us. These men are very sound, and school is sound. And we're so thankful they are supporting our call, as well as many of you who are supporting us, not only financially, you are supporting us by being on the call each night. Brother Mosier will talk tonight about, as we talk about the theme this week is, have you not read, this theme this month rather, about the operation of God? Listen carefully to this. Brother Mosier got an interesting lesson for you tonight. If you have not been baptized, listen to what he's going to talk about tonight. Brother Mosier, tell us about, have you not read about the operation of God? Tell us about that.
Thank you, Tommy. My name is Keith Mosier, and I am so thrilled tonight to be talking about the operation of God. I've been preaching the gospel for 55 years, and I'm just as excited tonight to preach from God's word as I was the first time I ever did it. I'm reading to you right now from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. The second chapter, verse 12, listen with me to God's word. Buried with him in baptism, wherein in the baptism, also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Have you not read about the operation of God? Well, we just did. But this study tonight is going to need some close attention, because in a sense, it's very technical. In another sense, it's very easy. But it's necessary to talk in a kind of technical way about this word operation as it's translated in English. Because if you noticed as we read the verse, the word operation is tied to something called baptism. And there's a strong tie there. It's so tied to it that to understand the operation of God makes it very absolutely understandable that baptism is absolutely positively essential to one's salvation. That is, baptism the way God wants it to be done. And therefore, it is the case that we need to pay close attention now to the operation of God. Notice also in verse 12 of Colossians 2 something else. Notice the little word T-H-E in front of the word faith. I want to emphasize that tonight. My friends, the word faith here is not my personal faith that Paul has in mind. He's talking about the faith, and we need to get a close understanding of what that means. A lot of folks are not aware of the fact that the word faith is used in three different ways in the New Testament. It does refer to our personal beliefs sometimes. For instance, in Mark 16:16, we're told, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And sometimes it refers to some opinion or scruple I have, Romans 14:23. But when Paul uses the word faith, and he's contrasting an old system with the new gospel system, he's using the word the faith to refer to the entire gospel system. So follow with me as we try to set the context of verse 12, because we are buried with Christ in baptism through the faith, the gospel system of the operation of God. Notice the context. Paul starts out with a warning to the Colossian church. Why? there was a heresy developing here. The folks in Colossae were paying too much attention to philosophy, especially Greek philosophy. Notice verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Trying to soften that thought, some of the modern translations put the word his in front of philosophy. Paul didn't do that. Paul understood by inspiration that the philosophies of the world are dangerous. Paul knew that it was philosophy itself that was leading these folks away from God. In fact, we're living in a time when worldly philosophy is leading us as a nation away from God. We are suffering the effects of Marxist philosophy in this country right now. We're suffering the effects of humanistic philosophy in this country. We're suffering the effects of atheistic philosophy, relativism, and any other kind of philosophy one can imagine, because none of man's thinking will lead you to the Christ. I read one time that one of our preachers, David Lipscomb, said, all the philosophies of men, all the deceits of human wisdom, spoil men, ruin their souls, and lead them to eternal death by leading them away from the operation of God. Have you not read about the operation of God? Then he says, beware of philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Jesus, on many occasions, rebuked the Pharisees, the Pharisaical legalists of his day, for their following their own traditions and not God's word. They, the Pharisees, had read in the Old Testament, honor your father and mother. But we have a context in Mark, the 7th chapter, where Jesus rebuked them for trying to get around that law of God. Honoring your father and mother means take care of your parents when they get old and can't take care of themselves. You know what those Pharisees were doing? They would tell their parents, Corban, we're sorry, Mom and Dad, we gave our money to the temple. We don't have anything to take care of you. We have nothing left. We gave it all to the temple. Mom and Dad would pass away from lack of care. The children would go back to the rabbi and split the money with him. What a terrible practice, just trying to get around by the tradition of men. Jesus rebuked them and said, your heart is far from me. Your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. The rudiments of the world in our verse 8 refers to Judaism, according to Galatians 4:3. The children of bondage. We do not turn back to Judaism or philosophy. Those two things were being taught in the Colossian church, that in order to be saved, you'd have to be physically circumcised. I want to talk about that in just a moment, but I'd rather get through this, the four aspects of this heresy before I get there. Not only were they listening to the Greek philosophy, what was that? Greek philosophy said your flesh is evil. And since God created your flesh, that makes Jehovah and Christ evil. And so all they are is emanations from the real God. This particular doctrine came to be full-blown Gnosticism in the second century, but it started here in the congregation at Colossae. Not only were they teaching that the flesh is evil and that we should use parts of Judaism, especially circumcision, and holidays and new moons and Sabbath days, verse 16, but they were also teaching a Phrygian occultism. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2, my friend. He said, let no man trick you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. That's that old Phrygian occultism. And so they mixed a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Greek philosophy, and a little bit of Phrygian occultism and some Christianity together, and that's what they were learning. Paul said, beware, because this Jesus whom you're supposed to serve was really here in the flesh. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Why did Paul say this? Because according to the false teachers in Colossae, if you're one who made evil, you, flesh, you, excuse me, if you're the one who made flesh, you yourself are evil. But Paul says, look, this Christ is not evil. In fact, in him, when he was on earth, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How? In his body. Paul puts God and the flesh together to show us the flesh in and of itself is not evil. I want to say something to some of my brethren right here. Some of you have been teaching people that there's a war going on between our flesh and our spirit. That's Gnosticism, folks. Our flesh is not inherently evil. We control it, in fact. Paul told the Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, Romans 6:12. Our flesh is not evil. We can do evil things with it, but it's not evil inherently. God made our flesh. God created man and did not create an evil flesh in which man lives. Man has a way of becoming evil because of what he's thinking, not because his flesh is somehow inherently evil. We are in control in this war, if there is one, and we are the ones who are to be buried with Christ in baptism through the faith of the operation of God. But he said here that Christ dwelled in the body as the Godhead, part of the Godhead, and when we are in Christ, we are complete. Just as he was completely God and completely man, verse 10 of our text, ye are complete in him, and he is the head of all principality and power. And then he says, and whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision. Now pay attention to this phrase, my friends, made without hands. Some have tried to establish the thought that baptism simply takes the place of circumcision of the old covenant, and that baptism then is just a sign of the new covenant and has nothing to do with the remission of our sins. There are huge problems with that thought. First of all, the ancient circumcision did not bring the person into a covenant relationship with God. Baptism puts us into Christ. There's a huge difference then between the ancient rite of circumcision, which was given to people already in covenant with God. After they were 8 days old, the males were circumcised and were already Jews before they were ever circumcised. And so it's the case that circumcision and baptism do not have the same meaning in the covenants. It's also the case that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It is not the case that that was ever said about circumcision. Ancient circumcision, incidentally, was only for males. If we tried to make baptism to come into the room of circumcision, we'd have to baptize just males. What would we do with all the girls? No baptism. And in the third place, there's a huge distinction between baptism and circumcision in the fact that the one being baptized requests it after he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. The person who believes that requests baptism because he's made a decision to stop sinning. That decision is called repentance. And that person requests then water baptism after he tells someone, I believe he's the Christ, what hinders me to be baptized, Acts 8:36 and 37. But in the case of circumcision, that little 8-year-old boy never requested anything. He wasn't old enough to believe, repent, or confess. And therefore, he is not at all similar to baptism. The Bible nowhere teaches that we sprinkle water on a little baby and claim he's baptized. People who are baptized with Christ are people who can believe, repent, and confess. And so when you want to come into contact with the power of the deity of Christ, the one who dwelled here on earth as the Godhead bodily, you have to be buried with him by baptism. Watch this now. Through the faith in the operation of God. And when you have been through that process, you have received the circumcision made without hand. What circumcision? Putting away the sin, cutting it out of your soul. It's an amazing fact to realize that when I come through the waters of baptism, I am then totally guilt-free from all of my past sin. If I sin or when I sin after I'm baptized, I have a way to take care of that also. According to Acts 8:22, I am to repent and ask God to forgive me. No need to be buried again, because God's operation doesn't work that way. So we have a sense here now of what baptism is, I hope. And this one into whom we are baptized was not a phantom, not a guesswork, not some emanation from the almighty demiurge that the Gnostics taught and the Colossian heresy started. What we have here is the God of heaven as the second person, who came down and entered a human body. For in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Before he came to earth, he was the Word, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God, John 1:1. But they saw him when he was on earth as God in the flesh. The word that Paul used that's translated Godhead is interesting. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament, verse 9. It's an abstract noun. It refers to his divine nature, the very essence of God. And he is called the great God, Titus 2:13. Those who insist on something else need to study that word translated Godhead. We have the English word Godhead in two other verses. Acts 17:29, when Paul was on Mars Hill, he said we ought not to think of the Godhead as gold or silver or such like. And then when he wrote to the Romans, he said that the ancient patriarchs who had revelation and also general revelation in the fact that God had created so much, they ought to know about the Godhead. But that's a different kind of a word from this one. Those words indicate God's power. This one indicates his grace, his nature, his giving attitude. And that one in the flesh is the one with whom we must be buried in baptism, verse 12 in our context. Our sins are put off by something he calls circumcision made without hands. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Guilt-free, whole, pure, without sin, buried with Christ. That's so important. You can't bury a person by sprinkling dirt on him. You can't baptize somebody by just sprinkling water on him. It doesn't help. It doesn't work. I was asked one time, coming home from a funeral, some people beeped at us, and here was the daughter of the granddaughter of the man that whose funeral I had done. They were waving at us and trying to get us to pull over, so we pulled into Burger King of all places. And when we got out and sat down with them at a table, the girl asked me, "What's the difference between sprinkling and baptism?" I said, "Just that. One is sprinkling and the other is baptism." Well, she said, "I don't understand." I said, "Well, let's go to Matthew 28:18-19. And she read it, and the verse says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." And I said, "Let's try to put the word sprinkling there and see if it fits. If sprinkling and baptism are the same thing, let's just put it there." So she read it, "Teach all nations, sprinkling them." I said, "How do you sprinkle people? You'd have to cut them up into little pieces, would you not?" "Oh," she said. She said, "Well, what about pouring? I know some people pour water." I said, "Well, put that word in there. Teach all nations, pouring them." Well, we'd have to melt them down to do that. But you can immerse them, and that's what the word baptism means. You can immerse them without damaging their bodies in any way. But I want us to notice something. We have to understand that in baptism, it's just not the immersion, it's the resurrection too. Look at verse 13 with me here. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." If we just immerse you, that's a drowning. You have to have a resurrection You have to come up out of that water to have a full baptism. That's why Peter wrote, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the defense of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God's operation has to do with the resurrection. They're connected thoughts. And it's the faith that tells us what that is. Let's read verse 12 again now. I think we're ready for the word operation. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised," there's your resurrection, "with him through the faith," the gospel system, "of the energeia of God." What was that word I just said? E-N-E-R-G-I-A. His energy. God did something. God's operation provided something. God's power works, according to Ephesians 1:19, and it works effectually. God's power can work in his people, Ephesians 3:7. God's power, when it's used by God's people, and God's power is seen through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, when God's people work in God's people, when God's power works in God's people work together and grow the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:16. Power. In changing our mortal bodies at the resurrection to immortal bodies, he uses this energeia. That's how powerful it is. God's operation, God's power, provided the faith. And when we obey the faith, we are taking part in what God had already energized. If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians 3:23 with me for just a moment. I keep insisting on the faith here. Read with me at verse 23 of Galatians 3. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Galatians, and he uses the word faith, my friends. Let's see how he did it. Paul wrote, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed." Let's ask ourselves a very important question about Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, does Paul mean that nobody under the Old Testament law had faith, personal faith? That would be rather strange for him to say such a thing, because Moses had great personal faith. So did Joshua and all of the Old Testament characters who were faithful. In fact, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, Romans 4:3. And so he cannot mean before personal faith came, and he doesn't. He means before the gospel came, the brand new message, the one that was provided by the energy of God. That faith is the one that justifies us. Not our personal faith in God. That doesn't justify us. The devil believes, and he trembles, but he's never been justified. And it's sad to me that every denominational preacher I've ever heard says, "Just believe and you'll be saved." That's a sad comment. And it's also a statement about how arrogant some people think they are, that the moment they have this thought in their head, God will justify them. They have to be in the faith, the one that God's operation provided. And God can do that. What was the law's business? It brought us to Christ, verse 24 of Galatians 3. But after that faith is come, that gospel system, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. Galatians 3:25. Well, where is this faith located? Now, we just read in Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him by baptism. Watch this verse. "For you now are all the children of God by faith." Tell us where it's located, Paul. "In Christ Jesus." Now, here's a problem. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not in contact with the faith. the one that God's operation brought about, the one that God's energy provided. If I'm not in Christ, I'm not in contact with the faith. That's why we have verse 27 of Galatians 3, because you can't faith into Christ, folks. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, there it is, have put on Christ. You have to be in Christ to come in contact with justification, to come in contact with his death, to come in contact with his blood. And that whole plan was provided by the operation of God. Paul told it to the Ephesians this way: for by grace are you saved through faith. And that system of faith is not of yourselves. Nobody who is human ever thought up the gospel plan of salvation. Nobody had enough power, not enough operation, not enough energy to put that plan into motion. God did that. God provided it. And we have to have access to that faith. And that's provided by God's grace. And then when we're baptized into Christ, we come into contact with the faith and we are justified. We come into contact with the gospel and we are justified. God did that. It was his operation that provided the cross, the offering, the lamb. All of it was God's work. That's why verse 9 of Ephesians 2 says, not of works. The system of faith was not provided by man. It didn't come out of our thinking. Martin Luther never understood this. He never got it. He thought when Paul used the word faith in these letters that every time he meant personal belief. So when Luther read James, that faith without works is dead, he decided that James must have contradicted Paul, and James didn't belong in the Bible. What he didn't realize was Paul was using the word faith to refer to the entire gospel system that puts us into Christ where God can justify us. And that operation of God provided the faith, the system whereby we can be justified. God can do that. God provided it. It didn't come out of our works. We didn't do that. I didn't contribute one thing to Calvary's Hill. I didn't hang on that cross. He did. The plan of salvation in that sense doesn't save me. But my obedience to God in believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized gives God the opportunity to place me in Christ. And when he places me in Christ, then I am justified. And that's the operation of God. God does that. It's his energy that provided the faith. And God can do it. He can produce an effect just on those who can see what he did. Paul told the Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ, or told the Colossians, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power God used to raise the dead, he used to provide us the gospel. Gospel power. God's work. And he put Christ far above all powers and principalities. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 20. Might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the come. God can do this. It's his operation. It's his work to provide the cross. And so I'm indebted to God tonight because it was his operation that provided my salvation. I'm so grateful. God did a lot of things with his power, forgave all my past sins, took the law of Moses out of the way, verse 14 of Colossians 2, triumphed over death itself. And yet, we have those who deny that baptism is necessary for salvation. How do you get into Christ, my friend? You can't faith into it. The faith demands baptism to come into contact with the faith. That's God's operation. That's how he does it. It's interesting to me that when this word energeia is used of people, it means that whatever you need, God can do it. whenever this word is connected to the Christian life, like in Philippians 2:13, where it says, it is God who worketh in you. God can do it in you too. Change your life. In fact, energeia is used to work itself. For he that worked effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision hath effectively worked in me toward the Gentiles. Folks, God's energy, his energeia, his operation, provided the faith, provides change of life, God can do it. Provides energy for the Christian life, God can do it. Provides energy for all the work I do, God can do it. In fact, we have here the noun form of energeia, energema, God's operation. It's a circumcision without hands. It's a salvation in Christ. It's the faith, a whole system that not only starts me out right in baptism, but helps me end right in heaven. God can do that. God did it. God's operation raised Christ from the dead. God's operation provided the faith. God's operation provided baptism. God's operation provided justification. God's operation came when the cross was set before us. God's operation requires obedience to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God's operation demands baptism for the remission of sins. My friends, I've said a lot tonight in this short time we've had together, but I want to recommend some passages to you. I want you to study Romans 6:16 through 18, and notice you have to obey a pattern of teaching. That's the faith. That's the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection, and all the commands that go with it. You have to understand that and obey from the heart that pattern of death, burial, and resurrection that requires immersion in water for the remission of your sins. Romans 6:3-4. How do I know that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Paul said so, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You remember reading John 19:33-34, where John wrote about Christ having already died on the cross. The soldiers came to break his legs to cause his death to be more quickly achieved. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw bare record, and we know that his record is true. My friends, John 19:33 beginning, we're told explicitly that the very blood of the precious Lamb of God flowed in his death. And that is the operation of God. That was God's doing who sent him to the cross. And God, through that death, provided the faith through that kind of power, provided the entire gospel system. In fact, he guided men into writing it and teaching it. He left nothing to chance. And so I read our verse again. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're raised with him through the faith, the gospel system, of the energy of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Praise be God, that it was through his grace that he provided the faith system that would save me if I would obey it. My friends, let me call on you tonight. Turn to God. Let's get away from relativism, Marxism, violence, hatred, bigotry, and all of the other things going on. And tonight I'm going to ask you to do something else. Thank God for this COVID outbreak in this sense. It's caused families to spend more time together. It's caused many of us to realize how much we miss when we're not assembling. I don't know if God's energy had a part in this. I do know there are some blessings. And so this preacher tonight is grateful to God for his operating and not holding back, for his energy given to us that works in us, works to bring the faith and the message of the faith, and points out to us that this Christ who dwelled as God in the flesh is ready to save us. God can do this. It's his operation. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.
Good lesson, Brother Moser. We appreciate you so very much. Certainly that is a detailed message on the operation of God. We thank you so very much to those who are listening tonight who are not members of the Church of Christ. Understand the operation of God in the faith, understanding that because we believe that the Bible is right, that's the book that develops the faith that we believe what God has done in resurrecting his son from the grave, giving his son down on the cross, and through baptism, we too can be resurrected to a new life. We want you to be born again. We want you to obey the gospel. We want you to understand the operation of God. Brother Moses has done a great job breaking that down to us tonight, and I am so grateful for him. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You need to do like many have done on our call. Make the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Participate in the operation of God. In other words, being obedient to him, that you too can rise to walk in newness of life. That when your name is called in them, that you can hear God say, well done, that good and that faithful servant. That's the operation of God. God has done his part. It's up to us to do our part. Tonight, if you're on the call and you have not been baptized, or you're perhaps close to being baptized, go ahead and get back with the person who invited you to the call tonight, a member of the Church of Christ. They wanted you to know. They wanted you to hear this message. They invited you to this call because in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right. And every word of the Bible is right. And perhaps you have a question. Or maybe something is not clear to you. Go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And our speakers like Brother Mosier and others, we want you to ask us questions. And we will give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. Or perhaps you want to go back and you want to listen carefully, more closely to what Brother Mosier talked about tonight. Go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And go to Sermons, Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. And all of our speakers, all of our recorded messages are there. You can download them. You can listen to them. You can rewind them. And if this topic is not answering all your questions, it's other speakers who brought different topics all over. Since the month of May, we've been doing this gospel meeting. And my friends, we're doing this for you because we want to answer your questions as it pertains to saving your soul. So please, pay attention to what we're teaching you from the book called the Bible. Have you not read these things? Maybe you're like many who do not read, but you listen tonight. So my prayer is that you receive with meekness what you've heard and obey it, for it's eternally too late. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. Most importantly, thank you for your love for the world, as Brother Hamilton told us last night. For your son who gave his life on the Calvary with nails in his hands, who hung there in our place, and he died a horrible death with excruciating pain and even shameful. Thank you for him suffering for us that we may have this hope of eternal life and the opportunity to obey your will in your way. And we pray for our visitors, our friends, our neighbors, and our loved ones, our family members who have not obeyed the truth, who are not members of the Church of Christ, who don't understand what we're doing. Simply saying, don't take a chance, but obey the Bible. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the nation who may be wavering and leaving the basic truths of what the Bible teaches. We pray they too will restore, revive, and be edified from the teaching of the simple truth, as Brother Moshe has done tonight. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We want to thank the Memphis School of Preaching. We've had many of their faculty on, Brother B.J. Clark, Brother Billy Bland. We've had Brother Mosier on. We also, Brother Don Cage, Brother Tom Waycaster, Brother Gary Collin, a great friend of mine, one of our grown to love and know. These men are just great men of God, and we are thankful for that school and all the preachers, and we thank you for this. We thank them for their support. Brother, we appreciate you so very much tonight, and we appreciate all of the Memphis School of Preaching faculty, and we thank you all for supporting our call. And we want to thank the Church of Christ across the nation for supporting our call. We have decided at Hollow Heights we're going to continue to do this until the coronavirus is gone. So, yeah, I want to say to the members of the Church of Christ who love what we're doing, you know, nothing is free, y'all. So if you want to support us, go ahead and go to our website, hollowheightscoc.net. That's hollowheightscoc.net. Go to online giving, support the give an online donation toward the nationwide gospel meeting call. We have not solicited, but now, you know, we're going to keep this going. There is a cost involved. Oh, we love you all. We thank those who have already volunteered without us asking, and we also want to thank those who are going to go ahead and support us for continuation. We're not going to stop this because there's too many people being blessed. Will y'all support us? I hope you will. Go to our website or mail us. Everything is there. You can mail it to us or you can go to our website. This is not about making money. It is about continuing this gospel meeting effort. A first time ever. We've never heard of a gospel meeting lasting for a year. But I see this with the coronavirus. We may even go for a whole year. Will y'all support us? I hope so. May God bless you. If not, we know this. God will provide. God will provide. I pray y'all have a good night's rest.